Let's spend it together discussing and understanding some of the teaching of the Lord Jesus by his Spirit. Now we know that Jesus is raised from the dead. We know that his resurrection is secure. We know, we understand that. In this congregation, I suppose none of us would doubt that Jesus rose from the dead. But now, the apostle is addressing the church at Colossae and he is saying, there is a real problem amongst you. You chase after sensual, not sexual, sensual indulgence. That is, you satisfy the things that you can see and touch. And this is the biggest problem you have. The teaching amongst the church at Colossae was such that the people, if it felt good, they should be involved in it. If it looked good, they should own it, and things of that nature. And he says quite forcibly, why do you submit to the rules of the world that you were saved from? In verse 20, he says, or 21, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. Sometimes we get ourselves involved in things that we can't get away from. We get ourselves worked into a, or backed up into a corner that we can't get out of. Now the argument of the apostle is this: such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom. We put upon ourselves some appearance that appears to be right and good and worthwhile. With their self-imposed worship, false humility, harsh treatment of the body, but, and here is the but that we have to look at very carefully. These things lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence, satisfying the senses. Now, since then, argues the apostle, verse 1 of chapter 3 of Colossians, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, etc. Now I want to share with you, you have been raised with Christ. You have been raised with Christ. You were once dead in your trespasses. You were once dead in your sins. You were once spiritually so bankrupt, it was unbelievably ridiculous. You couldn't even raise your eyes towards God. You were so religious that you trotted off your verses and trotted out your prayers, and it became vain repetition. You were so far from God. So far from God. So far from God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, let's consider this. When you were so far from God, you were indulging yourself in the satisfaction and the gratification of your sensual indulgences. And as you indulged your sensuality, you were walking further and further away from God. And so the apostle argues that it's necessary to activate certain criteria within our lives. And he spells it out. The first, there are four things we'll look at. The first is this: set your heart. Set it. Not long ago, I was preaching in a different town at a different church. And I wanted to be up early because I was to go to a breakfast with some men where I was to be addressing a crowd of fellows. And so I set my alarm. I set it for the correct hour to arise so that I could still have my prayer time, still have my reading time, and still get to the prayer breakfast time where I was to speak. We are to set, in that sense, our hearts. We are to set the alarm of our hearts. But how do you set a heart? Well, let's look at the next phrase and we discover this. We're to set our hearts on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So we're to set our hearts, that is our inner person, we are to set all of the inner person, let it be attracted to the place where Jesus is. We are to imagine, as it were, in our hearts, we are to be heavenly minded, imagining the streets that flash with jasper, the gates that are pearl, and all the beauty and all the glory of the heavens. To understand that the sun never sets, the glory always shines, to comprehend somehow what is the length and breadth and height and depth of the great love wherewith we are loved, that brings us into the kingdom of Christ our Lord. And heaven is a place where children just absolutely teem in the streets, and the voice of children is heard, the singing, mingled with angels, mingled with the glory that we cannot easily describe. Understand, our hearts are to be thinking or to be set in heaven. We are to, as it were, take our hearts, the innermost part of our person, and with the feet of our hearts, we are to place it firmly in heaven's portals. We are to imagine what we see. We are to engulf ourselves with the thoughts of heavenly things. There was a time when I could not imagine heaven filled with children until I kept on, and after many dozens, perhaps hundreds of times, reading how it was that Jesus told his disciples when he set a child in the midst. Heaven is like a child. Heaven is filled with children. And then one day it sort of dawned. I was to bury a 3-day-old baby. I was to stand eventually beside the grave, and in temperatures that were below zero, I was to look into that hardened hole where the tender flesh of a baby was to rest. And as I looked down into that hole, there was a horror that sort of came up toward me. I had to minister to the parents. I had to minister to the grandparents. I had to minister to the grave diggers and the funeral people, because that's all that were there. But to me, a horror was escaping from the hard, frozen earth. And from that dark hole, there came a horror. A baby's body was to be laid in that little hole. It could not stop there. The scripture seemed to come alive that heaven was filled with the souls of children. And then I remembered reading that George Campbell Morgan wrote of his own. He called the child my own little bairn, for he had a lot of Scotch blood in him. My own little bairn was in heaven. And Jesus saying that heaven was lined, as it were, with children. Set your hearts. You lost a child? Then set your heart in heaven. If you lost a wife, lost a husband, lost a friend, lost a loved one, lost a dear one, a parent, loving Christ took them into the arms of Jesus. Loving Christ meant that absent from this body, present with their Lord, they were gathered up together with Jesus in the air, as it were. They are in heaven. Now set your heart in heaven. That is the tangible way to do it, I suppose. But you see, heaven-born individuals cannot gain satisfaction from earth-born remedies. We tell people, get over the fact. Get over death. Get over the tragedy. Get over the heartache. Get over the heartbreak. But God tells us this, that the more our hearts break, the closer he is to us. For the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, whose spirits have turned contrite. The Lord Jesus alone is the answer. In all his fullness, in all his love, in all his power, he is Lord of all, and woos us to think of heaven and encourages us to think of heaven. He has the power of cleansing is in the blood of Christ, and we need that cleansing so that we can think of heaven. Set your heart in heaven. Persevere with the effort, work at it. Set with determination. Seek to obtain things that are above. And remember, you are salt in this earth. And remember, you are light in this world. And you will not shine as light, nor will you have the savor of salt if you're not thinking of heavenly things. Our adversaries, those that oppose, those that hate the Christian that seeks to walk with his Lord, those that turn vicious towards those that seek to walk with their Lord, those that pretend, oh, those people, they have lost their savor. Their light is but a flashlight. It is not the illumination of the presence of a divine life within this flesh at this present time. So, my dear friend, you as a Christian are challenged, as a Colossian was challenged, set your heart in heaven. Look at the second thing in verse 2. He says, I want you to set your mind. I want you to set your mind. How do I set a mind? Well, there's another way of seeing this, and Romans 12:21 teaches us overcoming evil with good. Overcoming evil with good causes our mind to reveal its set. Jesus set his face steadfastly towards Jerusalem, so you as a Christian set your heart, set your mind in making sure that you don't render evil for evil, but rather good for evil. Ponder and yearn for is the expression. Again, Romans 13 and verse 14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh. Set your mind on Jesus. Set your mind in Christ. Set your mind. Set your mind. Think. In Galatians 5:16, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. There may be some of us that are saying, but I want to gratify my flesh. My flesh has a yearning. My flesh has a need. My flesh has something I need. I don't know whether there's anyone here with this specific problem, but I have to share this with you. If there is a need to gratify your flesh, then bring yourself to the place where you think and set, like you set an alarm, like you set your face with determination, set your mind in Jesus. Philippians teaches us the Holy Spirit, writing for us words that are very worthy of our time, says this in Philippians 4:8-9, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honorable, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, be thinking about these things. And the God of peace will be with you. The trick of understanding this scripture, and that's not a good word to use, perhaps trick, the method of understanding this piece of scripture is this. We need the God of peace within our hearts. We need the God of peace within our minds. We need the God of peace to minister to our souls. Then we best be starting to think right. It's not many years ago, it seems, that the Lord challenged me by his Spirit to ask him that he would change my mind. The third thing that I want to share with you is equally as practical as these two former things. And that is, In verse 15, we discover this. There is a rule. He says, let the peace of Christ rule. Let it have the rule. Now, the peace of Christ is beyond, says the scripture, our understanding. It surpasses our ability to diagnose and to really soak in. We cannot really accept the peace of Christ. In fact, it's so difficult for some to accept that peace is given without negotiation. Peace is given to us even when we couldn't accept it. It was given to us when we weren't prepared to reveal it. God so loved you that he sent his son to die for you, and his son gave us his peace. Now the writer says in verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let it be the criteria upon which you come to grips with life. You see, backing into verse 12, I am commanded as a chosen person, holy and dearly beloved, to put on my clothing every day. Now, just as I put on my breeches and shirt and jacket and tie and socks and shoes and underwear and top coat and hat and gloves and mufflers and all the other things that one puts on, I'm instructed to spiritually put upon me, verse 12 tells us this, compassion. I'm not allowed to walk around as a Christian without compassion. I am not allowed as a Christian to walk around and to be set loose amongst others, whether they love Christ or not, without kindness. I am not allowed to step out into the beginning of the day without humility oozing from the pores of my person. And I am not allowed to come upon those around me and to have fellowship with those around me unless there is gentleness. I am not allowed, unless I have clothed myself with patience, to come upon those that are all about me, even those that disagree with me. I am to bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances may be against each other. There's my daily suiting. There is my daily cobbling. There is my daily windbreaking. There is my daily protection against wretchedness. It's, in other words, letting the peace of Christ rule. Joe Bloggins said I was a pervert. So in the car, as I drive along, I think, what did he mean by pervert? And who does he think he is? And I have one of those exhausting arguments that of course I win because Joe Bloggins isn't sitting beside me to argue with me. So I tell him a thing or two. He loses the argument, I win, but I'm exhausted. How come? Well, the argument did not originate in compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, or patience. And I wasn't bearing with him. I was forbearing him, and I wasn't forgiving him. I was accusing him. And so I lost, and the peace is gone. 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 And so my Christian life now becomes a shattered piece of garbage, a piece of driftwood that is bounced upon the sea and washed out by all kinds of waves that come and wish around. And with every wind of doctrine that floats around, I'm just fluffed like garbage on a beach. I was talking to someone that lives near the beach, and recently we've had some gales, and there was a lot of froth that gathered from the sewage that is allowed out into the sea, and all the garbage that is turned out into the sea, and somehow this had worked into a great froth. And the person said this, I've lived by the beach X number of years, many years, and he said, you know, I was unaware of all the garbage on the beach until that great wind came and blew it across all over the front of my house. The winds that blow will blow the garbage straw. You may not yet be aware of the garbage that's in your life, but if there's no peace with God, you can be sure if you travel back through verse 12, there's either one or more of those qualities totally missed in your life. And you need to put it back. Whatever circumstance it takes to put it straight, do it. Verse 16 takes us to the last part. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Oh, how precious this is. Let the word of Jesus dwell in me richly. The word richly is such a word. It will only happen if I heed the word of God, says Matthew 13:9. It will only happen if I handle the word of God rightly, says 2 Timothy 2:15. It will only happen when I hide the word of God in my heart, says Psalm 119 and verse 11. It will only happen, according to Philippians 2:16, when it is revealed as the word of life in my life. Precious, precious, precious. The word of Christ is to dwell. The word to dwell in Greek means to be settled and to be at home. To settle down and be at home. It means all of that. So let the word of Christ be settled and at home in my life. Let the word of Christ be so at home in my life that it becomes an ordinary part of my life. Recently, fairly recently, we welcomed into our family a new member. She became the wife of our son. And one of the most blessed things about this young woman is that it's only moments that you're in her presence before she's talking of the Lord Jesus and the word of God that dwells in her richly. What happens when it dwells in you richly? Well, my dear friend, look at the scripture with me in verse 16. You start to sing. You say, hey, I'm a frog. I croak. Then croak, but sing. Frogs sing in their own way. It's just that we don't understand where they're coming from. I used to be deterred to listen to Russians and Jewish and Welsh people sing. If you notice, they have been recently all enslaved people. And they sing in the minor key. Nearly all enslaved peoples sing in the minor key. One of the reasons why it tweaks your imagination when you hear it sung, and one of the reasons why it's such a throbbing reality, is because as a person whose mind has been tweaked towards God, you're aware that when you were lost in your sins, you were servants of unrighteousness, you were enslaved to sin. And so you understand the song from the minor key. Now that may be a little trivia, but it is important. Listen, and you'll learn something as you listen to singers sing. The point that St. Augustine made was this, that we must sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, but there are three things, he said, that have to happen to these things. First, obvious, they must be sung. Second, it must be sung with praise. And third, it must be sung with praise to God. How do you sing your hymns? A young man is in love with a young woman and he sings the songs of lovers. Who does he sing them to? The world? Never. He sings them to his dearest, adorable, can't do withoutable. He sings looking languid eyes into languid eyes with mouthing words that sound trite and silly to anybody listening but the one he's singing to. And we must learn to sing our song. It must be a song of praise and it must be to God. In the upper room, they sang hymns. They sang the Psalms, most likely. And they sang those Psalms filled with the grace of the Lord Jesus, filled with the presence of Christ, thrilled because Jesus was alive from the dead. They sang their Psalms. We read that they sang Psalm 22 and various others, 18, 19, perhaps 20 and 21. They sang the great Hallel chorus, perhaps. They sang psalms. We read that Paul and Silas were in prison. And the word in the Greek is they were hymning to God. Hymning, not humming, hymning. They sang hymns. How precious it is to sing hymns. Do you make them up? I'm afraid I'm guilty of making up hymns many times. And I just sing hymns. Do you hymn to God? That's what it's talking about here. And then we read there is a new song. Revelation 5, 9 and 14, 3 and 15, 3 tell us of a new song in our mouths. Worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain and is alive again. What a new song! We're to sing psalms from the Psalter, hymns from the New Testament, and praise God. There is the Magnificat and the Benedictus. We are to sing the Magnificat and the Benedictus as we read them in Luke 1. Sing the New Testament songs, the hymns of praise. Praise God. And then there are spiritual songs, other sacred songs, dwelling on themes other than direct praise to God and the Lord Jesus, but we are to sing. And you'll never sing with praise until the word of God is written on the fleshy tablet of your heart. These songs are to be sung with a thankful spirit. Why thankful, says the writer here? Well, he says you've got to be praising God, for you were lost and you were in darkness. You were in a horrible pit, but now you're saved, you're redeemed, you've become light, you give light, you are light. Do you ever thank God? Sincerely rising from humbly grateful hearts, our songs should come. Sincerely rising from the grateful hearts of believers, our spiritual hymns should be sung. These songs should fill our lives, for it's the very foundation of edification. They become an effective vehicle of confession of sin, an effective vehicle of expressing gratitude. They become an effective vehicle to reveal spiritual joy. They become an effective vehicle of revealing virtue and grace and love and peace. They fix our attention on the indwelling Lord Jesus. Dear, dear friend, I'm sure that today is not much unlike many other days for you. And this Sunday is not too much unlike lots of other Sundays. And yet I would urge you right now to set your heart on Christ. To set your mind on Jesus and let the peace of Christ rule your heart and the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It's up to you. You can do it. Christian, you can do it. All power has been given to Jesus. And he breathed his spirit upon us that we could do these things and change our whole way of life. Let's bow in prayer. We just worship you, Lord, in the quietness, in the solemnness of this place, in the beauty and light of the word that we've just looked at. Quietly do we come to you. We have to confess, truly we've not thought too much of heavenly things. We have to admit, actually our heart has not been so set on Jesus as it could have been. We have to admit, oh Lord, the peace of Jesus has often been banished from our very lives and it's been shattered and scattered into myriad of pieces like a shattered windshield. We do confess that your word has had little richness, for we've not taken too much of it in. Wash us now, Lord. that we may be white as snow. Create within us a clean heart, O God. Renew, please, a right spirit within us. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.